This is one of those chapters you might not preach unless you're doing dedicated verse by verse. You might say, you know, I'll just leave chapter 11 to somebody else. But here we are, Sunday afternoon, and it's good. I delight in the Bible. I delight in all of it. I want to preach it with balance, with gentleness and love. Let's just read this chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me. Now the me, this would be the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God. And so it's a great statement that we ought to be challenged with. Be ye followers of me. Now the first two verses aren't controversial, so don't worry about that. You're trying to find a controversy. You'll find it. It'll be there. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying or preaching or proclaiming the truth, I don't think that's foretelling the future, though it's the same Greek word, but I think in this context it would just be issuing forth the truth. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn or shaven. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely or attractive or beautiful? Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Did you find the controversy in there? It's not at all. Not at all. But here's what I believe. When we really step back and understand this, it's just really three principles of godly leadership. And I think we're going to enjoy the Bible. I love all the Bible. I love the balance of the Bible. And so let's rejoice in it. And so just I want to show you I want to just show you first 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 15. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. It is, you know, we want to be influencing people, teaching people. I wasn't really highlighting the traditions. We want people to stand fast. We want to infect people, teach people. And so first principle I want you to just see here today is lead as Christ would lead. Look at chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. I didn't put the parentheses there. I messed up. I realized that later. But this first thought covers verse 1 and 2. Look at verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Lead as Christ would lead. Every single person in this room, you are to lead. I didn't say every single person in this room was made to be a leader per se, right? I do believe that God builds us and makes us what he wants. And so I am built probably, I mean, I say that, and I'll be responsible for this. I am built to be a leader. Before I was a pastor, I was a leader. I was built for that, and I'll answer for that. So I'm not talking in that kind of fashion. It's really, it's of God, and I'll be responsible for it, right? All my life, I walk into a room and people expect me to take over. You think that's a joke? It's not a joke. It's weird. I had it before I was a pastor. What I need to do is be gentle, submit myself to the Lord, and do whatever I can for his kingdom. What I'm talking about is every single person in here, you are meant to lead. It doesn't mean that you have to lead publicly. It doesn't mean that you have to be in a position of leadership, but you are to lead. If you are a believer in Christ, you are to lead others. You are to show others how they can live for Christ. You are to teach others, show others who Christ is, and then when they're saved, you help them. You come alongside them. you lead them. And as Paul says here, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You and I need to be very conscious, who am I leading? You are leading some people, but you want to be very conscious about it and then say, how am I going to lead them? Let's just look at a few thoughts that I have. We need to have someone to follow. I think the scriptures would teach that. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, of course, we follow Christ, but the Lord knows this. It is not good that man would be alone. We are going to follow someone. I know we are to follow Christ, but he also knows we need some people with flesh and bones that we see that we can follow that will help us. And every one of us should be leading others, right? I just want you to understand this. He says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. An ensample would be a person and their behavior. An example could just be an inanimate thing. So ensample, I think, is always a person. Example can just be an illustration. Doesn't have to be a person. But we need to have someone to follow. And it doesn't have to be, you know, and what you want to do is you want to follow them as unto Christ. You want to be very conscious. Look, the world follows people, whether it be entertainment figures, whether it be sports figures, whether it be, who else? They worship religious figures falsely, so, right? You need to have people to follow that you know are walking with Christ and that can help you, right? So Paul says this, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so only those who know us will follow us. I'm gonna show you this. John 10, Jesus says this. So I'm going to use this. John 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Jesus is giving the illustration. If the sheepfold is heaven, then anybody trying to get to heaven any other way, they're a thief and a robber. They're not real. He says, verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Later he says he is the door. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. It is, you're going to have to pour yourself into people's lives. If you want to influence people, you're going to have to invest in people. I want you to be very conscious of this. I think this is kind of Christianity 101, but so many Christians, when I ask them, who are you pursuing? I have a list. And so I know who I'm pursuing that are lost. I know who I'm discipling who are saved. And then I have another list of people that it's sort of they're in and out in my life, and I still want to stay aware. And lists are good for me. I want you to know this. People won't listen. They won't follow you until you invest in them, until you pour into them. And when you pour into people, have an eternal perspective. Have a perspective that says, I am pouring into people because I want them to honor Christ. I may oversimplify life, but is there anything more important than honoring Jesus Christ? Is there anything more important? I think everything to his honor, to his glory, to his exaltation, and everything I do, I want to be very aware. Many of you have been with me when I tell people, I'm trying to infect you. I have invisible spiritual hypodermic needles. I say it all the time. I'm trying to, and I pull them out after I, you know, squirt the juice out. But it's, I'm here. I'm here to infect people. I want to do it kindly. I want to do it gently. And I have to back off a lot of times because I'm like, man, I got too aggressive there. I think whatever your personality is, use your gentleness, use your kindness for the glory of God, right? I mean, if you're super nice, you can use your niceness for the praise of men so that everybody likes you. And that's probably going to be an outcome if you're nice. I wouldn't know what it's like, but I've heard about it. But here's what it is. You've got to be very conscious. God's made me super kind. It's one of my gifts. I'm going to use the kindness for the glory of God. People will listen to you when you're kind. Those who know us will follow us. Third principle, I just want you to say, it takes work, much affliction. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, I could have shown you this, but 1 Thessalonians, it says, and be ye followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. If you're going to make a difference, it's going to take work, right? I've said it many times. I don't think I've said it from the pulpit, but if you want to be rich, you can be rich. There's two reasons that people aren't rich if they really say they want to be. They're either lazy or stupid. And most people aren't that stupid. I just want to say, it doesn't take much to be rich. Oh, it takes dedication. It almost has to become your God, small g. But if you want to be rich, it's going to be through much affliction. Elon Musk, first trillionaire. I heard he's not a trillionaire anymore. Poor guy. But Elon Musk sold his soul to riches. Much affliction. There's a bunch of children with a bunch of women, but doesn't seem to have a relationship with any of them. He sold his soul to be rich. Now, God made him a brilliant man. I mean, the guy, I mean, Tesla, that's a pretty impressive organization. SpaceX, pretty impressive organization. You know, Jeff Bezos tried to match it, and his first spaceship just blew up, right? I don't think Elon's, any of his blew up. But he took that intelligence that God gave him, and he consumed it upon himself, and he became rich. I don't know what he has. I want you to understand this. If you want to make a difference for the kingdom of God, and you want to make a difference in people's lives, it's going to be through much affliction. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is just because I'm weird, but it's 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12, where he says, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Why is that my favorite verse? Because it puts everything in balance. You understand this? You know who I show less love to more than anybody in the universe, Joe? It's Christ. Who has loved me more? Jesus Christ has loved me more. Every wrongdoing that I've done, every sin that I've done, it might be against people also, but you know who I dishonor every time I do something evil? The one that loved me the most. The more abundantly he loved, the less I love. It's true with my walk with Christ. It's not good. As I grow in Christ, I ought to love him more. Yes, I should. But I love this. You understand this? When God has Paul write that, the more abundantly I love, he's writing to the church at Corinth, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You've got to understand that and not make that your basis for investing and pouring into people. You will be loved, but there's going to be people that you pour into through much affliction that then they won't appreciate it. I just want us to remember Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that he didn't stop after just a little affliction, just a little rejection, just a little disobedience with you? Aren't you glad? So we must be faithful. So I tell you this, lead as Christ would lead. If we just saw that, you'd go like, amen, that's so good. Oh, I preach it, my friend. But it's real. And I tell you this, we must have, you know, it's in Isaiah, I forget the chapter, that was talking about Jesus when he goes to Jerusalem. I didn't mention it this morning, but I'll mention it as we get closer to the cross, that it says, as a flint, he set his eyes in his direction on Jerusalem. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to use this word. I can never use this word with God almost, but it was required that Jesus had that steel-like focus that said, I'm going to the cross. When he was in Gethsemane, Father, take this cup from me, but yet not my will, but thine. It took a focus. I want you to understand this. We must be focused. I wake up and I must, today is the day I want to honor Christ. And then you must be clear, how will I honor him? And the way we can honor him, the greatest honor, I think, is private, but it's with people. Jesus constantly involved his life with people. We must be conscious of it. We must pour ourselves into it, and it's going to be hard. I mean, I love Alberto. He'll probably watch this message, but Alberto, he will get on me. And so he always uses every word I say. I'm like, I don't know if I meant it that way, Alberto. He goes, I've been too superficial. I'm like, I wish I hadn't used that word. He said, all I do is witness to people. And if they, and he goes, I don't have Bible studies. I said, well, I want you to begin to pray about it. And you know, but he's it's really hard. Is it not hard? How many of you think it's super easy? I'm okay. There might be some here. How many think it's so easy to go, hey, I'd love to have a Bible study with you? How many think that's easy? If you think it's easy for me, it's gotten easier, sure. But I many times, God does things, right, that says, oh, okay, I can't avoid this. But we have to be determined. We have to be determined that says, how am I going to lead? How am I going to influence? And so what I want to tell you is, versus panicking and just saying, oh, I can't do that, start praying about it. Oh, God, just give me people that I can influence. Oh, God, give me people that I can help. You cannot teach those that aren't teachable. You can love them, and you should, right? But, oh, God, just give me people that I can teach. I love, Nassim just told me this. It was super encouraging to me how you saw the blessings of God in your life. And that he opened the doors of allowing you to have Bible studies. And you felt barriers. And you see the goodness of God. I don't know if when you told me that, and he wasn't telling me that in any way to exalt himself. I just want you to know that. It was just, we were talking. It was encouraging to me that I don't know if I thanked God and I was aware of God enough. When we have a Bible study, that's a gift from God, is it not? And but I tell you this, if you want to make a difference, if you want to be a leader, and see, God wants us all to lead. You follow me? I'm not talking, it doesn't have to be publicly, but it's this. I was saved so that I could glorify God and I could exalt Christ, and God loves people. My life needs to be about Christ and people. Christ and people. But it's going to be hard. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that you struggle doing this. Don't be surprised that you're like, oh, it's Wednesday already. I think I got a fever. No, my stomach's upset. I don't know. It's okay. You know what I love? Be a soldier, suck it up, and come. Right? And I know this. If you're sick, you're sick. I'm not. I kind of think, you know, they say 96% of illnesses are psychosomatic. I got that stat years ago, and I can't find it to be validated, but I'm going to go to my grave saying it because it really sounds good. But it's this. It is be determined by God's grace that says, because Alberto told me, he goes, yeah, when people reject me, and what I'm trying to tell him, he goes, I struggle going to talk to him again. And I said, well, talk to the people that'll listen to you. We don't shun people that won't. But if you're going to make a difference for Christ, you've got to have a steadfast focus on what he wants, and it's going to be affliction. Fourth thing is, lead by example in the Word of God. I just want to show you just a few here, and this gets me all the time. It gets me all the time. Maybe you don't struggle with this. But it says, this was speaking to pastors, but I think it has an application to Christians. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In samples, back to people. It's neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. I'm not your boss. I say that often. I want you to listen to me. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. I would love to be your boss at some time. Do this. I'm not. And the Bible tells me the way I need to lead is by being an example, an ensample to the flock. It's super clear. You guys can call me on the carpet, you know, one-on-one, you know, or get me aside later if I've done it in public, which is be terrible. I'm not your boss. I'm not your boss. Understand this. If I act like your boss, it's because I'm trying to get you to do what's right, and I want you to. Yes, if I could body slam you to get you to do what's right, I would probably do it, okay? And that is kind of my personality, right? So I'm okay if you body slam me to get me to do what's right. By God's grace, I hope I wake up, right? Please, you have permission to beat me up. I know I talk so physically. Men understand that, right? Damien, I will whoop you so bad if you don't attack me if I'm not doing what's right, okay? I'm going to attack you if you don't attack me. All right, ain't that's brotherly love, right? But that's not what God wants. He wants me to lead with love and being an example. Here's what he said, Hebrews 13:7. I don't have Nicole. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. What we must be is this. I hope you all know this. I haven't said it in a while. When I say this, do I say this a lot from the pulpit? I'm making it up. When I say I'm making it up, you know what I mean by that. It's not in the Bible. It's my thought, but it's not a Bible verse that you can pin and say, this is for sure. So when I say I'm making it up, that's the distinction. It's not like just wild, right? There's not a Bible verse that'll say that. But I will tell you, you know what's important? That we lead with truth. And so many of us, me included, we've got opinions. I will tell you, Google's been the best thing for me ever. Because, you know, rather than somebody go, that's not true, I'll go, tell me what, there it is. You know? And I mean, you can find the population, all kinds of stuff, right? It is lead by example and the word of God. Not oppressively, but folks, our guide is the Bible. Do we believe that? You know, 90% of the people that I talk to, I talked to this person this past week. I'll try not to go into great detail. This person this past week, and they were interested in the Bible study, and I said, well, let me tell you my bias. I believe this book is a translation from the perfect Word of God. Do you believe that the Bible's perfect that we have today? What'd they say? Oh, no. I said, I'm telling you. I said, then how can you believe anything? And I gave them the speech you've heard many times. What a pathetic God. People actually back up because they think God's going to strike me with lightning. They think God's like that because I go, what a pathetic God. I want nothing to do with him. He's weak. Ha, if he can't preserve a book, he definitely can't give me eternal life, never-ending life. Isn't that the dumbest thing you've ever heard? You can't preserve a book? We've got thousands of Homer's Iliads, but he can't preserve a book. Too bad he didn't have Xerox. That's what people think. But here's what they say. They say, well, man corrupted it. I say, what a pathetic God that he couldn't manage man and could keep man from corrupting it. You see, but he promised that he would preserve his book, and he did. And so we can have confidence, but I want to tell you this. Do you really believe that the Bible is the eternal, perfect Word of God? I tell you, we have the perfect. Jesus went down to not one jot and tittle was misplaced of the Hebrew. You could lose the jot and tittle and not miss the meaning. He said those little jot and tittles, those little points that don't in fact impact the meaning, you could lose those and not impact. He goes, we didn't lose those. Anybody that wants to argue with you that says, oh, well, there are more books to the Bible, tell Jesus that, because all the books they add to the Old Testament. Do you know that? Nobody adds any more than the 27. In fact, I've never heard of this. Anybody find anybody that adds more than 27 to the New Testament? All the older books, all the other books they say are part of the Old Testament. Oh, I know goofies that say, you know, the Gospel of Peter and all that kind of stuff, but there's not many that out there. They don't even know about those claims. I tell them this. The Bible, the Old Testament that we have today, is the Old Testament that Jesus validated as the perfect Word of God that had been in place for 400 years. The 39 books that we have, not in the same order as the Jews, that doesn't matter. They're the exact same 39 books. Exact same text. Jesus validated that. Anybody that wants to tell you there's more books of the Bible, then Jesus is a liar. I tell you this, we want to lead. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. I was hoping I was going to take long enough on that first point that I'd say, well, it's been long enough for the afternoon. Let's pray. Well, here we are with the second point. But we're going to enjoy the Word of God. It's know your role. And so let's just start off with, because I'm spiritually, men and women are equal. Okay, let's just make sure we understand that. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Neither is there Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, with their wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life. That's the part I want to, in being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The overall message is, treat your wives right, or your prayers will be hindered. They're the weaker vessel, but that's because of the design of God. But they are heirs together of the grace of life. What I'm about to walk into is God's structure, not less than, okay? It's all by design. If I tried to use a car to be a bulldozer, that would be a bad idea, wouldn't it? I'm not using the item for its designed purposes. God designed men differently than women. He designed men with a different purpose than he designed women, but they're not less than. What he is dealing with, and we'll read the verses again and we'll walk through them, he's dealing with understanding God's structure, understanding God's roles, and us to operate within those roles and to operate within them gladly. Just this past week, crazy how God will give me illustrations, somebody said, I've noticed. They said, I've noticed that you don't have women pray or speak during the service. Is there any reason for that? And I said, you mean other than the Bible? I'm just playing with them. I said, well, let's look in the scriptures. When I showed them in the scriptures, they were stunned. I said, do you misunderstand what this is saying? They said, no. I said, I want you to understand this. If I decided, old Steve decided, look, I'm going to tell you this. Women would speak in our church if I decided. You know why? I ain't fighting that battle. I'm not. You know, I may have been born last night, but, you know, I may have born at night, but not last night, right? The old preacher said. But it's this. And so I want to tell you this. Women are as critical as men. But you know what the Bible says? And we're not even going to go there. The Bible says that only men can be pastors. And when the congregation is being addressed, it's only men. That's not because men are better. It's because they were designed for different purposes, and God says it crystal clear. When we get to 1 Corinthians 14, you'll see it again. Then I'll look over to 1 Timothy 2. So all God's dealing with is submitting to his design. And so I know it's super, like, oh, controversial today. And so I want to tell you this. I told them this. Let me just take it here, because this wasn't planned. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll just show you this. I took him with several, but I took him here. And I don't want to dig a hole that I wasn't planning on digging. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. And so I'm doing all this. I want you to know this. Women are not less than men in any way, but there's a different design purpose, and we're going to see that. And I'm going to explain 1 Corinthians 11. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach. You see 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. This could get real controversial. God's going to tell us why. But Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Let me tell you, you know why I believe women have to be silent in the church? It's because Eve was deceived and she sinned. And that's an outcome of Eve being deceived in sin. It said, nope, women aren't going to speak in the church. And you know, here's where I'm at. There's not any misunderstanding of this. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. So I could take it other passages. So here's my point. I don't think there's a lot of, and then 1 Corinthians 14 even makes it clear, but here's the point. It's not less than proposition. But so imagine this. I would say a ton of churches ignore that today. Okay? And I get why they ignore that, right? Because they don't like scabs on their face. And it is so not well received. And if we misrepresent it, it is not less than. God said it. And so I'm like, okay, who am I going to honor? God. So here's what happens. If we can ignore that, Lauren, and just say, you know what? It's the 21st century. God wasn't talking to us now, right? That was back then, archaic days, you know, like, you know, barefoot and pregnant days, right? That was back then, right? Next thing you know, homosexuality's okay because that was back then too. Next thing you know, it's okay. Where do you stop? Where do you discount the Word of God? Because I want to tell you, the Word of God is eternal. I say all this to say, it's we need to know our roles and delight in our roles and be glad in our roles, and God's the one that gets to tell us what to do. So now, let's just walk. So the point I have under here, it's an issue of authority and submission. God's structure of authority and submission. We're going to look at this, but let's just walk through the verses. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so he's dealing with a young church here, and it's as though it was the 21st century, and he's helping them understand. These are young believers that know nothing about biblical truth, and he's saying this: Christ is the head of every man that's saved, and the man is the head of the woman in marriage, and the head of Christ is God. I love this, and the head of Christ is God. He's even highlighting, God is, that Jesus Christ was in submission to the Father. Equal, but in submission. That's a truth of the Bible. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, in Corinth, they had even in non-Christian settings, they would have a veil or covering of some kind over the head. It was regarded as both feminine and modest. Modest was the word. So 2,000 years ago, this is crazy, 2,000 years ago, the devil was trying to make men women and women men. You know the worst thing I could ever be? Is a woman. Because being a woman would be horrendous. No, that's not the reason why. It's because I'm a man, right? The worst thing that Rachel could ever be is a man. But the devil wants you to be more masculine. The devil wants men to be more feminine. And what God says is, be who you've made, understand how I've structured things, and walk through there, right? So let's just keep reading. 1 Corinthians 11. So what they want is there was this, here's kind of the discussion that was probably happening. The women were saying, I don't want to wear that anymore. And this is a custom. You're going to see this is a custom in Corinth that Paul was saying, submit to that custom because the world thinks that would be inappropriate. So just submit to that custom. And then so you could hear this. Well, if I'm wearing a covering, so are you. And what Paul's saying here, God's saying here is, no, it wouldn't be good for a man to wear a covering because that's what women do. Men shouldn't do what women do. Women shouldn't do what men do. I'm talking in generalities, right? Celebrate your femininity. Celebrate your masculinity. It doesn't mean that women aren't leaders. It doesn't mean that women can't preach. Women just can't preach in the context of a church before men. You follow me? Women are to prophesy. Women are to proclaim. Women are to preach. And you're going to see in Titus, not tonight, but to women and children. It's just the design of God. Let's look at verse 5. He says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even as all one as if she were shaven. I'm going to show you how I know it's a custom. Look at verse 16. But if any man seem contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So looks like outside of Corinth, they didn't have this, but he's telling them in Corinth, do all things and all men that you might by all means save some. Submit to this custom. In their custom, verse 5, that every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as if she were shaven, right? I don't see any bald women here. If there are bald women and you're wearing a wig, it's different. I mean, I know there's struggle, so this is not me. But it's the glory of a woman is her hair. The Bible says this here. He says, for if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, which no woman would want. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. He's just saying, and you're going to see this is super interesting. Watch this. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, because that would be feminine, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Understand, he's going to get into things that are difficult at first, but then not too difficult. For the man is not of the woman. The word woman means from man. Right? That's all it means. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither is the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, I want you to understand this. Most of my church has heard this. But the greatest compliment God could ever give a woman is that he created the woman to be the helpmeet for the man. Now, if I said that on the street corner of every major city in America, I wouldn't make it past five cities, probably. I'd be like, hey, ladies, aren't you glad that God made you to help the man? Amen? Amen. It sounds demeaning at first until you understand this. We needed help, Steve, before sin. God said that. Who's that insulting to, Ron? Men. Women didn't need any help. Since sin, a lot, but before sin. He created a helpmeet for man. Then I want to ask you this. Randall, you've heard me enough. I'm going to see if you got this. What did he create a woman to help the man do? Dishes, laundry, picking up the house. Just kidding. This is joke. He created the woman to help the man honor God. I want to tell you, is there any greater role for anybody? You know why he made me? To honor him. For fellowship and love and honor and glorify him. He made the woman because the man needed help even before sin to honor him. That's a statement. So when you see this and it says the woman was created for the man because the man needed a woman to help him, it's not demeaning. It's not less than. Women aren't second-class citizens. If we use this passage in some fashion, I tell you this, yes, women are not to be pastors. But I tell you this, that's not less than. God's the one that determined that. Women are some fabulous speakers, right? I don't even know what her name is now. Nancy Lee DeMoss. Did her husband die? He died. Did she go back to Nancy Lee DeMoss or she Wogamuth or something like that? And so she's a great speaker. If you ever you guys listen to her, that woman is just a fabulous speaker. Devil sent me some of her stuff, and I'm like, I preach it, just with a deeper voice. It's good stuff. It's good stuff, right? Women can do all that men can do from a leadership perspective. You know, I want to tell you this. This does not extend to the workplace. It is not incorrect for a man to work for a woman in the workplace. This is within God's assembly. This is within the Lord's churches. I want you to understand that. I would be wrong to extend this outside of his churches. You understand that? It would be wrong. I'm not going to do that. I don't have the authority to do that. But within the Lord's churches, he said, here's the structure. Here's what I've created for men and women. I take you to this passage. It's just the most popular passage. But I take you to verse 21 to show this. It says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Our goal in life is to submit to one another so that we might honor Christ. We submit to one another so we might honor Christ. But it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 11, if you're still there. I'm going to read this verse, and this verse to me is cool. Look at verse 10. And if somebody can tell me, if you think you know what this verse says, since we're in the context, and it's a man, I'll let you speak. But verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Who thinks they know what that's about? All right, let me tell you what I think it's about. This isn't original with me, but I love the thought. I think these angels are what? Angels. The word angel could be messenger, but I don't think here. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So what that would say is when God's churches, when his people are gathered together, there might be angels here. I remind you this, all angels aren't good. I also remind you of this, all angels aren't all-knowing. No angels are all-knowing, right? They're not. So imagine this, I think this. So look at verse 10 again. It says this in verse 10, this is my thought. It says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. In Corinth, Paul's saying this, cover your head. Do it. Just do it. The angels are watching. If you were an evil angel, who would you want to pick on the most? The least submissive or the most submissive? If you're an evil angel, no, Rachel doesn't have a hat on, head covering. Oh, Rachel Minter does. Oh, Liz used to. And she's been married long enough now, she said, ain't no way, I'm tired of this. And I'm sort of making this up, but he says you ought to, and I want to tell you this. You declare that you are basically bucking against God. I think the evil angels would love that. Come and take advantage of it. You might disagree. So then you tell me later, what are the good angels doing? Like, I don't know. I couldn't think of anything with the good angels. And I'm like, hey, good head covering, like that hat, right? Whatever. But I wasn't sure. But if you think of it this way, let me tell you this. I pray before every service, get alone with God, and I try not to make it just rote. I say, oh God, remove evil from this place. I know this, the devil and his minions, not the devil himself, but his minions, the fallen angels, the demons, they want to be here. There's plenty of them where they can be here. You don't think, I believe that with all my heart. I thank God, I'm thankful. If I forget, it doesn't mean that, oh, they're going to be here. I need to submit and say this, the devil wants to disrupt anything good going on here. You don't think there's a desire for evil to be present? And I tell the Lord, fight our battles for us, Lord. Clear this place of evil. I tell you this again, verse 10, it's interesting. Now let's just keep going to verse 11, and then I'll finish here shortly. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. So he comes back, because I love the Lord. He's balancing all this, because it's like, if you read, just look at verse 8 and 9, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And all the men say, preach it, brother. And then he says, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. He's saying this. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a structure, but I'm telling you this. Men have abused the authority God's given them through the centuries, including every man in this room. Men, we can be kinder, more loving to our wives. Amen? That's, hey, all right. Don't you love the enthusiasm? If I wasn't preaching this message and I said, ladies, can our men be more, they'd be like, hey, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, let's do a dance. But it's God's structure. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man of the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Don't let me discourage you. God has a design. It's glorious. It's beautiful. It's lovely. And it's not less than. You know, and so it's his design. Let's submit to it. Let's understand what he wants. And then let's run our race. Let's pursue the Lord and understand this. And don't let the world tell you this, right? I mean, don't let the world define what success is, ladies. Don't let the world define what success is, men. I mean, the world defines success in your career. You know how many times I got a phone call after I left Procter & Gamble? Not once. Would have liked one phone call to be like, I knew it. You missed me, huh? It's like they didn't. Not a phone call. I am shocked Procter & Gamble still exists today, and I left 14 years ago. Career. It's a job. Honor the Lord. Serve Him. Study the Scriptures. Understand, when Paul's dealing with this, he was helping the women at Corinth and the men at Corinth understand their role. You understand this? For the men to be head of the wife, head of the woman, major accountability and responsibility. God held Adam way more accountable than Eve. Justly so. You think it's a big deal that God said, you're the head of the home. With that comes great responsibility. And we will receive greater judgment for that. Not punishment, but I will tell you, every married man here, it will affect your rewards, how you treat your woman, how you treat your wife. 100% without a doubt. Then I finish with this, my last thought. It's a godly representative of biblical principle. So remember, I had these three: lead as Christ would lead, know your role and rejoice in that role, and then be a godly representative of biblical principles. And so it's this: we must be aware of how our behavior affects not only God's people, but also is a testimony to the world, right? Is a testimony to the world. I must be aware. Everybody knows my car in this neighborhood, and I'm super conscious. I'm super conscious when I'm in Fairfield, right? We've been here 13, 14 years, and so I know a lot more people than I realize, and they go, hey, you remember me? And I'm like, remind me. And so then they'll tell me, and I'm like, oh, yeah, vaguely, you know, because you know me. I'm like, oh, I don't remember. But I'm trying to remember. We represent God. I thought of this morning, just in Sunday school. Why does the world reject Christianity? I think one reason is Christians are no different than them, just maybe different moral choices. That's how the world sees it. Jesus was distinctively different, wasn't he, Joe? You could name for me 20 things that were distinctively different about Jesus. He seemed like every person he saw, Ron, he had compassion on, right? I love it. Pity, I think, is emotional. Compassion is action. He had compassion all the time. Pity's good, but compassion is better. You see, we lead and we represent Christ everywhere we go. We must remember that. We must understand this. Everything I do, everywhere I go, I know my neighbors watch me. We've got good relationships with our neighbors. The people across the street are atheists. And I forgot to tell you, we're supposed to get their packages. That's who just told me that. Forgot. Did they text you? They said they were going to text you, so then that's why I forgot. But got to get their packages today. Anyway, all right, not that we have to manage my life here, but it's, we must remember this. Our neighbors watch us. I think God's going to open a door. I love this, and it's because of my wife loving on this young lady. And they will do whatever we do, from a financial decision or something like that. They'll be like, what do you guys do? And they'll do it. They're about ready to have a Bible study. You know why? Just because my wife's been nice to her. My wife just, you know, oogles over her little baby boy, and it's good. We must remember, people are watching. We must be a representative of God in all principles. That's why this whole passage, you know, I mean, I didn't even address this. You know, it's clear. The Bible says, doesn't nature teach it's a shame for man to have long hair? It does, right? I mean, I tell people this. So the reason why I wouldn't have long hair, I don't want to offend anyone. It's interesting, right? In all of the paintings of Jesus at the Last Supper, the 12 knew where the barber was. Jesus didn't. And it is, but you know why the devil loves Jesus to have long golden brown hair? Makes him look like a woman. The devil's attacking Jesus all the time. I don't believe Jesus had long hair. He didn't have the Nazarite vow, right? So John the Baptist may have, because John wasn't allowed to have anything of the grape, but it doesn't say that he had the full Nazarite vow. I don't think Jesus had long hair. You know why? Because the Bible tells me he had black, bushy hair, color of a raven. And so I tell you that to say, be conscious of how you represent Christ. I don't know of any customs. You all talk to me about this afterwards. I'm going to close in prayer. What customs are there in the United States that we probably should submit to? I will tell you, yesteryear, there was a day and age, I'm 20, 30s, 40s, so where all women wore dresses, saved and lost, right? Saved and lost. When did that change? 50s? 60s? It changed in the 60s? It was probably changing before that, wasn't it? Okay, but no, I'm just, no, but the 60s, you know, rock and roll, right? And so here's the key. I will tell you this. If we were in the 30s, 1930s, I would tell you know what, ladies? If the world's not wearing a dress, I mean, the world's not wearing pants, maybe you shouldn't either. Because if the world thinks it's bad, why would we do it, right? I don't think pants, you know, I'm not trying to get into that. I'm just saying that I was trying to think of an example in the United States that I would say, we need to submit to cultural norms here for the testimony of Christ. That would probably have been a testimony of Christ back in the 30s and 40s, right? Because if people would have viewed that of the world to be bad, we've got to be conscious. How does our behavior reflect on Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people. Bless them.